I love the book of Matthew, and I'm loving it more the more I study it in preparation for being able to share it. So, but I don't have all the answers. If you think of something, you know, more that I should know and learn, please feel free to share with me. But thank you, Jason, for praying. And I just look forward to learning a little bit more about the parable of the seeds in the field and some other just small portions of these little parables that are at the end of Matthew 13. So I'm going to share my screen and then we're going to be able to go right in because we've already prayed together and we're looking forward to hearing a little bit more about the Word of God. So we had left off last time, right before this, and now in Matthew 13, 24, another parable. So this is, you know, he did talk a lot of parables and we learned a little bit about that before, how that when we ask Christ what the parables mean or what some situation means that we don't fully understand, he is more than happy to share with us. And that's the difference between those that understand the deep things of God and those that don't. You can read about that earlier in this chapter. Now, so another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven. That it's an interesting study if you learn what the Bible says about kingdom and heaven, if you do that study sometime. The kingdom of heaven is likened unto. So now, he's trying to show what the kingdom of heaven is. It's like a man which sowed good seeds in his field. Now, as we did before, we know that Christ tells a parable and then he explains a parable. So in verse 24, he tells this parable, but I'm going to grab this little tab right here. If you do have a computer and you see that you can switch between these tabs right here, I'm going to grab this tab that I've already opened and I'm going to pull it to the side and you're going to see this grayish kind of window open up. I'm going to drop it, and now I have two Bibles open, okay? Two digital Bibles. This one here in Matthew 13:24, and then the explanation in verse 37. So the kingdom of heaven is likened to a man. Who's this man? Well, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. So he calls himself a man in this parable without giving any kind of hint as to who he is or what he's speaking about. And so the disciples later came and they actually asked him, Lord, would you declare unto us the parable of the tares in the field? Like, what does that mean? Well, so he goes on and explains. The Pharisees didn't ask and the Pharisees got no answer. So that's the difference there, right? So the kingdom of heaven is likened to a man that goes and sows good seed in his field. Well, we know already that the good man is the Son of Man, the sower over here. And then it says, the field is the world. Well, we've learned also that there's seeds here. There's the world, there's Jesus Christ, and then the seeds here. The good seed are the children of the kingdom. Now, that's, of course, God's kingdom, the kingdom of heaven that he mentioned up here, the kingdom of heaven. So the good seed are the ones that are in the kingdom. He doesn't say the kingdom of heaven here because he's already said that over here. But then it says, the tares are the children of the wicked one. Oh, so we're going to learn more about the wicked one a little bit later. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. Okay? So we know that this goes on in this parable over here. I'm going to read it a little bit more on the left-hand side. The kingdom of heaven is likened to a man which sowed good seed in his field. So this is Jesus Christ that is sowing the children. So these are actually people that are being sowed in the world, okay? By the way, it's his field, and that's kind of interesting because it had been already given into the domain or hands of the enemy, if you will, because when Adam yielded his, his will over to the enemy, well, the authority that Adam had over all the things of the world went with that. So what we see is that Satan had authority in this world when he gathered the mind of Adam, who was the one that was supposed to be reigning over the world. Well, that fell into the hands of the enemy. And now the enemy has this ground here. This is his turf. Well, Christ shows up and says this parable that he's sowing good seed in his field. And the field is the world. So whose world is it, right? So Jesus understood whose field it was. And I think that's really critical to understand. Christ knew his position in this world. And I think that's a blessing because it certainly is not Satan's place. Sure, he has a lot of heyday around here, but that doesn't mean it's his. But, now listen, while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat. Wait a minute. when men slept, his enemy, that would be the one that sowed the field, you know, the son of man, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat. Now, we've already seen the tares are the children of the wicked over here, and then it says the enemy that sowed them is the devil. Okay, so his enemy came and sowed the tares. The devil steps in and sows his own children amidst the children that are in the world that God had sent through his son in the conversion experience of reading the word and being transformed by the renewing of your mind, etc. So Christ's enemy came in and sowed his own children, those that are not willing to surrender to God's will, among those that are willing to surrender to God's will, and then he went his way. So Satan left, but he left all his children there. Like, have you ever been in a area where you feel like you're surrounded by the enemy's children? Well, that's what the devil has in his mind. He wants you to be fully surrounded with the weeds. Why the tares or the weeds? Well, because, I mean, I've grown a garden and you probably have too. When there's enough weeds, they will come and take all of the nutrients, the water, the space, the life from what should be going to what you intend to grow. I mean, you don't really intend to grow weeds most of the time, unless it's for animals or something, but those weeds will grow whether you intend it or not. And so, as a good farmer, what you would do is you would go up and you would grab those weeds and pull them out, especially early on. I was actually weeding just yesterday in my field outside, and some of those weeds had been there for a long time because I just had neglected the area. It's not a garden, so I just left it, but I wanted to clear it out. So some of those roots were very deep and very large, almost like the size of a carrot. I mean, these things were going down quite a bit, and it's really hard to pull those out. Some of those little weeds, though, it's like you can pull them out without a problem. So when you're working the field, if you will, you don't want to wait until those weeds get bigger, those tares, which are the children of the kingdom. You don't want to give them position and authority and give them a voice whereby they can speak too much, because they're gonna mess up what God set up through his son in his field or the world, his children. You see, because the tares will choke out those things. We learned that earlier already with the seeds and in the previous parable that Christ had spoken in this chapter. So going back now, what we can see that it says, when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. You know, I recognize there are many kinds of vegetables or grains that don't even look different when they're little to tares. So, but here the blade will spring up and they start to bring forth fruit. So there's a harvest that's ready. Well, that harvest, when you see the difference between the harvested fruit or grains compared to the tares, then you can see the clear difference. So many times it's difficult. A lot of prayer needs to be going to do this, right? And then it says here, continuing on in this section, so the servants of the householder came and said to him, "Sir, did not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares?" We thought that you put good stuff in your field. Well, guess what? This harkens back all the way to Isaiah 5. I did a series on the book of Isaiah. Chapter 5, you can go through if you'd like with me, and learn some things about the field that Christ had moved all the rocks out of, had set up a tower, had set up a wall, had, you know, pulled out the weeds and really just made it beautiful, put in that field some, what do you call those, grapes? And some vines, and he was expecting the good things. But what happened? He got sour grapes that came up instead. Actually, poisonous berries, if I remember correctly. So these poisonous berries come up when it's supposed to be these beautiful, likely organic and perfect grapes. But the point being that even in Isaiah 5, God was wondering, like, wait a minute, I thought that I had sown good seeds in this field, but look, it's brought up these poisonous berries. And so it's the same situation here. It's the enemy that had done that. It doesn't really explain necessarily this situation about the enemy doing it in Isaiah chapter 5. More rather, it's saying that God's people have gone astray. They have been rebellious. They would rather have darkness instead of light. Well, we know that they, the children of Israel, were actually part of the tares to begin with. And that's what we need to worry about, is that our hearts don't start producing these roots of bitterness that Hebrews talks about. They will spring up and produce things that are contrary to the kingdom of God and his desires. I don't want my heart to be like that, and the way that we would cleanse our hearts is by the washing of the word, as it says in Ephesians. The word is so powerful that the creator that spoke that word will be able to create in your mind, your heart, your life, a new existence compared to what you've gone through before. So it's the word of God, as it says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, the word of God can bring you to be born again. It's not a corruptible seed. It is something that is incorruptible. It's the word of God, right? So you can find that in 1 Peter 1, 23, if you're interested. So now, wait a minute. Didn't you sow good seeds into this field? He said unto them, an enemy has done this. And of course, here, the enemy that sowed them is the devil. So now we're caught up again. The servant said unto him, well, will you then that we go and gather them up? But he said, oh no, lest while you gather up the tares, you root up also the wheat with them. You don't want to do that. Let both grow together until the harvest. Now, Jesus explains later what the harvest is. The harvest is the end of the world. And the reapers in that harvest are the angels. Wow. Okay, so we're working with God that sent his son. We're working with the son that is sowing good people in the world. And we're working with the angels that are sent to harvest. Sounds like the family of heaven to me. Sounds like the government of God at work again. We've got the Father, the Son, the holy angels, and we, his people, in his kingdom. And this, to me, is beautiful. So Christ, when he comes, when he calls forth with his own word those sleeping saints, who's going to go and get them? The first face you might see will be that of your angel, okay? I want to meet my angel. I really, really want to meet my angel. I look forward to it. Like, I've never spoken to him, to my knowledge. I mean, maybe he showed up at a time where I didn't recognize him. We all know that Hebrews 13, I think it's verse 2 or 3, I think it's actually 3, talks about where angels will show up and we don't even know that they're there. We might be entertaining angels without being aware of it, is really what it's saying. So here, it's saying, let them both grow together until the harvest. The harvest is the end of the world, and in the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, I will say. So wait a minute, it's not the Son of Man here. It is the one that's sowing. Sorry, I was misthinking. I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares. Now, wait a minute, what? And bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Wait a minute. I'm going to say to the angels, the reapers, gather together first the tares. So I've got this message online that if you're interested to know about it, it is dealing with the second coming of Christ. So you can see in this parable that when it's saying first gather the tares to bundle them up to be burned and then later gather the wheat into my barn, what's being said here is Christ is actually in educating us that first those wicked ones are taken and the other ones are left to be gathered up later. Okay, so first the tares and then the wheat. And I think that's really important to understand, because what we have here is an explanation of the order of things. Like Christ had said in Luke 17 that, you know, there's going to be one taken and another left, and then one's taken and another left, and then they ask the question, well, where, Lord? Not where are they left, because that doesn't make common sense at all. Where are they taken? Well, where they're taken is where the eagle is gathered together. When you put a couple of scriptures together, you realize that the eagles are gathered together where the dead are, okay? So the one that is taken is not the one that is to be taken to heaven. It's the one that's taken to death, where the eagles are gathered, right? And so when you're looking at that parable and you're trying to understand some of the things together, it's right here very clear. First, gather the tares, bind them into bundles, and cast them into the fire. And then you will gather the wheat into my barn. Looking at this and trying to understand what's being said here, the harvesters or the reapers are the angels, they will gather first those of the kingdom of Satan, bind them into bundles to burn them, illustrating what you would do in a field, but of course using very graphic language as well to illustrate what will be happening at the end of time with those that are in the kingdom of Satan. But then, obviously then, because first the tares, but gather later or then the wheat into my barn. So the kingdom of the children of the kingdom of God into my barn. Now, he doesn't say what his barn is, but I'm guessing that his barn is that heavenly mansion that he referred to in John chapter 14 that his father is building through him. So it says in verse 40 there, as therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man, notice this is Jesus speaking of himself in the grammatical third person, the Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity. Remember this verse for later, because we're going to need to remember verse 41. So it says, the Son of Man shall send forth his angels, they shall gather out. So they're going to separate between the wheat and the tares. They will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, obviously the tares that offend, and them which do iniquity. And of course, iniquity is sin. Sin is a choice. You can read about that. It's an action in 1 John 3, verse 4. Matthew 13, 42, and he shall cast them into the furnace of fire. Kind of like the bundles to burn them here. He will cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then, that's where I talked about then, first the tares, then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their father. Oh, it actually does say, so the barn here is the kingdom of their father, which of course our father is in heaven. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Okay, so then there's another paragraph right here. We're going to jump to verse 44 a little bit later, but you can see here that when you do this kind of study, when you're seeing a parable or even a prophecy in many cases, you go to the Bible for itself to try to help, to try to find out what the Bible is saying about different symbols and various parables and what it is that is being said by the one that's actually speaking, which is the Spirit of Christ. So in this case, the Son of Man, Jesus himself on the earth, was speaking of himself as he's telling this parable. So what was going on? It was actually the Spirit of Christ testifying of himself. He did that in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10 and 11 as well. You can see that in the prophets with the Spirit of Christ, he was testifying about the things that the Son of Man would suffer, meaning the Spirit was testifying of himself. That's just an important point because some people will use John 16 to show that that doesn't happen, but of course it happens because you can see it illustrated in the book of Matthew here and also in Peter. So the point being that when you compare the Bible with the Bible, that's where the answers come from. Now, this doesn't happen every time. You can't always find answers for a symbol in the Bible. For example, if you go to Timothy, you're going to learn about soldiers there, and you're going to learn about some other things, enduring hardness and whatever. There are no explanations in that section. You just have to use your head and try to understand. In fact, he even says, the Lord will reveal these things unto you, what I mean. And I think he was probably doing it undercover. He was kind of using some symbolic language because he knew that perhaps this message was going to go past some of the people that he didn't really want them to know all the details, right? So that's possible of what was happening, and also similar to what the book of Revelation was written like. It's possible that some of these things were in symbols because John knew that those messages were designed to go to the churches, which were in an area that was Rome controlled. They was under Roman authority. And it's likely that that message was all put into symbols by the angel, because Christ signified by his angel unto his servant John in 1 verse 1 of Revelation. And so you can find a lot of those symbols and the meaning of them using the Bible. Some of them you just have to use your head. But in this case, in Matthew 13, in the first parable that we read about and also this one, you can just go back and forth in the Bible and see the actual answers pretty quickly and clearly. Now, so another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven, which we learned already about in the previous parable, is like to a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds, but when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs, and becomes a tree, so that the birds in the air come and lodge in the branches thereof." I like this idea because where we live around here, there are oak trees. And in fact, about 45 minutes away, I can get to a very large, in fact, a little bit further, maybe 50 minutes away, you get to one of the biggest trees in the world. It's a sequoia. There's two of them right here in this area. It's General Sherman and General, I don't remember the name of the other one, but General Sherman, I think, is one of the biggest trees. In fact, it's one of the three biggest trees in the world. They're right here. Well, if you take the oak that I mentioned earlier and you see what kind of seeds they are, they're just acorns about that big. They're very small, but they have huge acorn, I mean, sorry, oak trees in this area. There's one right outside of our house here that shades a very big portion of our house just because it's a large tree. Well, the sequoia trees, some of them are literally as big around as your house. I mean, depending on what size of house you have, these are very large trees. In fact, I've actually been to Stephen's house, and the tree will likely fit within your walls, but it won't have very much room outside of that. I'm telling you the truth. So these trees, the sequoia trees in here in Central California, the acorns are about that big, and they're just really small and very tight. In fact, you can't break them open. The only way that you can break them open is through fire. So once in a while, when fire comes through, it will not burn the trees normally, because some of the bark of those trees is up to, I'm going to say, 1 meter. It's actually about 3 feet thick. And fire has a hard time getting through that bark. But the seeds are very small, and they don't even break forth and explode their seeds. Well, the seed, I guess, what would you call it? The seed carrier, which are the acorns, the pine cones. They're not really pine cones, but the cones. I'm messing this whole thing up anyways, because I'm not a specialist in these trees. But I do know that the seeds are small, and the fire will break them forth, and then that's when they're able to start getting roots and produce. But I just think that's a really interesting illustration. But here, what you're seeing is a very small seed that Christ is referring to that grows into a big tree. See, the tree is in the seed. The bigness of what it will be is in a very small container. And what we're told to do in our lives and in ministry is to sow seeds. We've talked about this before already in our previous time, but when you're looking at seeds, the seeds of a flower, the seeds of a tree, the seeds of even a plant, whether it be a watermelon or a flower, many times even apple seeds. If you have one apple, you'll have sometimes 6 or 8 seeds within that one apple. But those apples will fall from the tree if you don't pick them. How many apple trees produce as a result of those apples falling from the tree? Not very many. You'll have a few wild apples, apple trees here and there, but you don't have like the whole world filled up with wild apple trees because every apple has seeds within it. A lot of these seeds are not used. A lot of these seeds are either eaten by the birds or choked out by the tares or everything like that. The point is, we need to sow lots of seeds. Just like the man here is sowing good seeds in his field, which are the children of the kingdom, so the enemy comes and sows lots of seeds as well. Not every seed in the kingdom comes up, not every seed in the kingdom of the enemy comes up. But we need to sow lots of seeds, whether it be books or emails or phone calls or videos or, you know, any kind of way that you can reach out, conversations, even, "Hey, I'm praying for you today. God bless you." Whatever you say, those are little seeds. And the kingdom of God can be in that seed that will be the most important thing in the entire life of that person who has good ground that is willing to receive those seeds and produce some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. Going back to this section here, that this little tiny grain of mustard seed, it becomes the greatest among herbs. It becomes like a tree so that the birds in the air can lodge in the branches thereof. From that tiny little seed? Yes. Another parable spake he unto them, "The kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven." You know, that little bit of stuff that you put into a large bunch of, I would say, grain, I was going to say wheat, but it's not always wheat when you're trying to make a loaf of something, which a woman took and she hid it in 3 measures of meal. Let's call it wheat in this regard. But you have a lot of wheat compared to leaven or yeast. So that's just a little bit of yeast with a lot of leaven. I'm sorry, a little bit of yeast with a lot of meal. And until the whole was leavened. Now, there's an illustration here as well that's very important to understand. When you're sowing the gospel, when you're putting that leaven or yeast into the flour or meal, you don't just sprinkle it on and that's it, you're done. You got to put that stuff in there, you got to, you know, wrench it back and forth and twist it and pull it and turn it over and, you know, go back and forth with whatever you use as your tools. It's the same thing with a seed. You got to dig and you plant that seed in the hole and then you cover it up. That's not a very comfortable situation in that seed, neither with the yeast in the flour. There's a lot of working that's got to be done there, but that little bit of yeast will affect that whole bunch of meal or flour. And that's kind of the same concept as this previous parable. No matter what it is that God can grab hold of in your life, if you're willing to have it, it will affect your whole experience. It becomes a tree, the greatest among the herbs, and the whole of the leaven is affected. Now all these things spake Jesus unto the multitude in parables, and without a parable he didn't speak unto them, that it might be fulfilled which we spoke about last time we were together. And then we went and found that right here, that the disciples had asked about the parable of the field that we just talked about, and we looked at that earlier. So now we're going to go to verse 44. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field. Now, that field we've already talked about earlier is can be understood as the world. But this treasure is hid in a field, the which, when a man hath found it, he hides it, and for joy thereof goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. This next one is very similar to it. The kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls. Kind of like this guy accidentally found this treasure in his field, but this guy is actually looking for pearls. So that's the difference in these parables, is one guy just stumbles upon this amazing treasure that was in his field. And the other one, he's actually looking for goodly pearls. And by the way, when I was a young person, I had a girlfriend, and her father-in-law, they had just bought this property. He was trying to set around his mobile home, which is like kind of a less expensive type of house. He wanted to put a skirting around it so the animals couldn't get in, the cats would be kept out, etc. And while he was digging in preparation for this skirting, he bumped into something that was metal. So he dug it out, and it ended up being an old ammunition box. He opened it up, and there was 17,000 USD or US dollars inside this box. He was quite shocked. So he calls up the person that he bought it from, and he said, the company that he bought it from. He says, "Okay, I have a question. Let's just say that I was working in the field here, and I found something that was buried in the earth. Who does that belong to?" And they said, "Well, you bought the property, it's yours. So no matter what it is and no matter what it's worth, right?" And they said, "Nope, it's yours." And he said, "Thank you," and he hung up the phone, right? So now he's got $17,000 because he bought this property, and within that property, there was buried $17,000. That's a lot of money. And I think that's kind of what happened to the first guy here. He accidentally found it, but the other guy was seeking for goodly pearls. There's a difference there. You can see Christ does a similar thing in Luke chapter 15, where he talks about 3 parables that are kind of the same, but they're from different angles, okay? So Luke 15, if you're interested. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like that merchant man. He's seeking for these pearls, who, when he found one pearl of great price, he did just like this other guy did. He sells all that he has, and he bought it. So whether you're looking for it or you're not, whether you stumble upon the kingdom of God or you're actually looking for it, when you find it, you're going to sell everything you have, both if you're looking for it or if you're not, and you're going to get it. Now, you know, the kingdom of heaven, the gospel is free. But as is illustrated in these two parables, it will cost you everything. God will give you the gospel. He'll give it to you free. But he's going to ask for your entire life in return. Now, the blessings of that is that everything you'd want is yours at your disposal. I heard somebody say one time, the gospel's beautiful because it's a place where you can have everything that you want. And somebody, when they heard that, they were like, what? What are you talking about? And I understood what he was saying because I got it. I knew where he was coming from. If your heart is transformed into the likeness of the Father and his Son, you have the same spirit that both of them have, then you will want exactly what they want. And it's always for your good. And so if you are a truly converted Christian, you will get everything you want because that is the will of God for you. And that's what's happening with these two people in the parable. They're getting everything, what this great pearl and this treasure hidden in the kingdom, or I mean in the field rather, but they've got to sell everything they have. So we get to trade those things that are worth almost nothing to gather almost everything. And that's for the gospel. And that's why I like these parables. In verse 47, again, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a net that was cast into the sea. So this net gathers all kinds of things, gathered of every kind. When it was full, so the fullness of the Gentiles had come because they had been gathered into this net, they drew to shore and sat down. And they gathered the good into vessels, but they cast the bad away. So shall it be at the end of the world. Who's going to do it? The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just. You know, wait a minute. In Matthew 25, doesn't he have a parable where Jesus is in his kingdom of glory? Because right now he's in the kingdom of grace. You can learn about that in Hebrews. But when he comes in his glory, he will sit upon the throne of his glory. So he'll be there now in the kingdom of glory. It will be at that time that he will sever the sheep from the goats. Well, yeah, that's what's happening here. Is there's everything is in a net, and he's separating the good fish from the bad fish, right? Well, who is it that does that? Well, according to Jesus' own words in Matthew 13, it's the angels that are sent forth that will sever the just from the unjust, or the sheep from the goats, or the wheat from the tares. I think this is really interesting. For me, in my experience, maybe you're like this as well, but in my experience, I never really knew until I studied the subject of the angels that God used them so much, that Christ also used them so much. In this case, when Christ comes, not with the Father doesn't show up. The Father is going to be in heaven waiting for that group to come, be brought to him, just like he was there in the time where Christ took those resurrected back up to heaven. And so when you're looking at this concept of when Christ comes, Christ isn't going to like somehow leave the cloud and separate the sheep from the goats or do it through his word only. He's sending his angels because his angels already know who is on Christ's side and who is not. And they're going to be able to separate between those that are with Christ and those that are not. So the angels are going to have that honor to be able to gather together like a bouquet of flowers, if you will, those that are ready for the kingdom of heaven. And they're going to be able to bring to Christ that reward that he will get and will be able to bring back to the Father in answer to this whole plan of salvation, which they had, you know, in the councils between them both, the Father and his Son, they had planned for that moment when the righteous will repopulate heaven. You see, because a third of the angels had been cast out and they're not coming back. So the humans of this world will be able to repopulate that empty space that is one third missing. And that's going to be you and me if we are faithful and willing to follow God's directions, which of course is through his word. So shall it be at the end of the world, the angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, or wailing and gnashing of teeth. This concept, by the way, wailing and gnashing of teeth, if you look up that phrase, just gnashing of teeth, you'll find that it's quite interesting. There are seven different times that the Bible refers to this. It's in Matthew most every time. but there's once in the book of Luke. And so I'm going to leave you to go and find that for yourself. But it says in verse 51 of Matthew 13, Jesus said unto them, "Have you understood all these things?" And now, why is Jesus asking? Well, Jesus is asking because he wants them to know. When he, the Spirit of truth, is come, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. You can ask him in John 14, verse 6. But in John 16, when he, the Spirit of truth, which is the Spirit of Christ, which is the truth, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into how much? All truth. It doesn't say most truth. It doesn't say some truth. It says all truth. And here Jesus is asking with the Spirit of truth, have you understood these things? Why? Because he knows that these people he's talking to have already asked the question, what does that mean? Can you help us understand more about this illustration that you're teaching, this parable? And Jesus is now trying to help them understand and making sure that they understand because he's willing to explain further. But what did they say? They said unto him, "Yea, Lord, we get it. This is amazing. This is great truth." Then said he unto them, "Therefore, every scribe which is instructed unto the kingdom of heaven," by the way, they as disciples are scribes, "every scribe which is instructed unto the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is a householder, which brings forth out of his treasure things new and old." This concept of bringing forth things out of the treasure, I believe, is from the heart, from the mind, from the experience. If you're a scribe and you have been educated in the things of the kingdom of heaven, which we all have just reading the Word of God, even in this time that we've been together now, whether it's true or not, you've still been educated on things that maybe you haven't thought of before. Well, here you see that if you're a scribe, if you've been educated in these things, then when you go and share with somebody else, when it's now your job to sow your seed in the field, because remember we talked about the first time, the first parable, that he was sowing his seed in the field. You have your seed as well. From your own experience, with your own distinct personality, you have your seeds that you can send. Like, for example, if you, the one listening right now, were to present this message on Matthew chapter 13, you might do it in one part, you might do it in two, you might do it in three, four, five. I don't know, you're going to do it with your own distinct personality. It's your seeds that you're sowing. I happen to be sowing them right now using my words and my thoughts that God has given me and through the instruction that God has led me through in his word. These are my seeds and I'm sowing them. You have your seeds and you can sow them as well. But every one of us that have been taught in the kingdom of heaven, we're going to be bringing forth from our treasure, the treasures of our mind and the field that has its seeds, we're going to be bringing forth new and old. Some stuff that you've been telling for years you're going to be bringing up, but when you're bringing up that thing that you've talked about for years, you might see it in a new and brilliant shining light that you've never seen it before. And that's what I think the angels are doing in Revelation 4 when they're around the Father on the throne. By the way, he's the only one in the throne, or on the throne in chapter 4. Because his throne, that is, because the Son comes in and he takes from the throne in chapter 5, so he wasn't even there yet. But the angels are around that throne, and they're crying again and again and again, "Holy, holy, holy." Now, why are they saying it so many times like that? I believe because they're bringing out of their treasure things new and things old. Even the angels saying the same thing again, "Holy, holy, holy," are seeing a new aspect of the holiness of God they have never seen before. And we're going to be doing that every time we teach. We have an opportunity to bring things out of our treasure, new and old. And I'll tell you, it happens all the time for me. In this sermon right here, I was able to see things I've never seen before. Like right now, like as we're talking, I have been able to see things in the Bible new. And I've been able to share them with you. You didn't know if I had known them before or not. I know. What knows what's in a man save the spirit of the man that's within him, according to Corinthians. And so I can see it all the time when I'm teaching. Things new and old are coming forth. And that's what's happening in this experience. In verse 53, it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these parables, he departed from there. And when he was come into his own country, we know that that's not a good place to be, he taught them in their synagogues. Remember, he had left their synagogue earlier in a previous chapter because it wasn't his synagogue. It was the people that were unwilling to listen. So he went to his own country and he taught them in their synagogue, insomuch that they were astonished. And they were like, wowed. But they said, well, wait a minute. From where has this man this wisdom and these mighty works? Like, where did he come from? Is not this the carpenter's son? Like, his name is Joseph. We know his dad. And is not his mother called Mary? But we know this guy. Where is he coming from? He's never been to the school of the rabbis. And his brethren, by the way, that is a plural term there, James and Joseph and Simon and Judas. Wait a minute, Jesus had brothers? Oh, yes, he did. And it's very possible that some of them could have been his younger brothers, because Mary didn't only have one child. It's possible that she could have had more. But it's also possible that these are the elder brothers, because maybe Joseph had sons before he came together with Mary. Mary was a virgin. Mary had a child. That was Jesus, and he was her first child. She was a virgin. But I'm just saying that it's very possible, after these many years, because he was 30-something years now, then you can see that he may have had younger brothers and older. But the point is, they were asking, where is this guy coming from? If we know his dad and his mom, I mean, we know his brothers and his, what does it say? Sisters, plural. So we know where this guy's coming from. Who gives him this authority? Are they not all with us? We know, I mean, we can see with our own eyes. Where does this man have all these things? And they were offended in him. Well, at first, they were astonished, it says in verse 54. But then it says they were offended in him. By the way, the Bible does say several times, if you look up this phrase, I think we did it before, offended in. You can see that four different times. They were offended in Baal. They were offended in me. Blessed are they that do not get offended in me. And then it says the same thing in Luke. So there's a blessing if you are not offended in Christ. But there, of course, is a curse if you are offended. By the way, these persons were listening to these words of wisdom, and they saw the mighty works, as it says here. They were astonished, but they did not have the good seed, or rather the good field. They were given the good seeds, but they didn't have the good field. And as a result of not having a good field, they were offended. And as a result, Jesus had to say to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his own country. And we know that that's where he went to. It says he was come into his own country. And so here, where it says that a prophet is not without honor, save in his own country and in his own house. Now, why would I say in his own house? Remember, we talked about that before, where it's very possible that when they had said to Jesus, hey, your mother and your brothers are outside, he didn't praise them. He didn't say, yes, you're right. They're my precious family. They love the same truth I did. He didn't say that. What he did say, though, is a prophet is not without honor in his own country and in his own house. Now, Mary was outside, remember, with that group that they had said, your mother and your brothers are outside. And he turned and he looked and he said, who are my mothers and my brother? My mother and my brothers. It is they that hear the word of God and do it. I wonder if Mary, like I said before, even in response to this verse, I wonder if Mary was perchance, like, yielding to the thoughts and affections and ideas of her sons, who we know for a time did not believe in Christ. And that's why it's possible that here he says, a prophet is not without honor except in his own country and even in the house that he lives. Well, wait a minute. Don't we know about Joseph and Mary and the brothers and the sisters? Yep. And a prophet's not without honor except in his own house. Even in his own house. So that's the end of the chapter, and I wonder if Christ had to go through even being rejected by his mother, even being rejected by his brethren. I believe Mary was faithful at the end, and I believe she was at the beginning, but what about during that time in the middle? I'm not sure. I will find out in heaven, but no matter what it is that you've gone through in your life, for the sake of receiving the seeds into good ground, they are producing good fruit, some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. If you are somebody who is experiencing good ground, and you're producing fruit, and it's good fruit, you will go through difficult times. We all do. I do, you do, we all do. Everybody who enters into the kingdom of heaven will suffer the persecution that comes. You can just ask Timothy about that, and Paul, because Paul wrote it to Timothy. My point being is, this is not a road that is covered with petals of flowers, or flower petals. It is sometimes a very difficult road. Sometimes you feel very lonely. Sometimes you wonder who your friends are. But in all reality, Christ was like that as well. And if we follow him, we are in very good company. We can have the spirit of joy, the spirit of love, the spirit of peace, the spirit of kindness and long-suffering and temperance and gentleness and goodness and faith, meekness, all those things. We can have every one of the fruit of the Spirit if we are walking with the Lord, even in the times where we feel like we are alone. By the way, the Elijah message will come before the great coming and the destruction of the world. You can ask Malachi about that in chapter 4. What was part of Elijah's experience? Well, part of it was, Lord, I'm all alone. There's nobody out here. I'm the only one. No, you're not. There's 7,000 that have not bowed their knee to Baal. There are 7,000 others that are not worshiping idols. And we need to be part of that group. And I want to be part of that group. I want to have good ground, not hard, not full of stones, not whatever the other one is, I don't remember. Oh, full of weeds. I want to be good ground, and I want you to be too. Let's pray together, asking for God to be merciful to us, to enable us to have that good ground that God wants us to have so that we can produce some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. Let's bow our heads and ask for God's blessings. Lord of heaven, I ask that you would please continue to lead us. We need mercy. Every one of us has ground. Every one of us has seeds. But we want to have good ground. And we know that those seeds are not going to change. You've given us the good seeds. We don't want the seeds of the enemy. So help us to pay attention to what is sown through our eyes and through our ears and through our fingers and our mouths and whatever, however we're sown. We want to be sown with good seed, your seed, and we want our ground to be the right kind, the good ground. So please bless us. Help us to sell everything for that treasure that we are currently seeking for. We're like that merchant that was seeking for goodly pearls. We want those. We want to be the good fish. We don't want to be those that are cast aside from the angels who are coming for the harvest. We want to be not put into the fire. We want to be gathered into your barn, which is your kingdom. We pray that you please have mercy on us. Continue to lead and guide us. We want to be fully right and ripe for your coming, for the coming of your Son. We want to be that harvest that will bring glory to your name. We thank you for this and pray that you would keep us faithful in everything. And we thank you in Jesus' holy name. Amen.
Thanks for that, Daniel. This is a good illustration of what it's like to live as a Christian, especially knowing that you like to correct those around you when you know that they're doing wrong, but you never know when God's working on their heart. So sometimes we have that that movement where we want to correct someone because we believe it's right and they're wrong, and yet in the end we'll all develop to a point whether we're either going to be in heaven or not in heaven.
Right.
Sometimes the judgment that we have is not where it needs to be or shouldn't be.
Right.
And a good illustration of that, and I wasn't going to mention it, but I'm on it now. Most drug dealers will grow, and I'm talking about marijuana growers, most of them will grow tomatoes in their backyards. Now, because a marijuana plant will look, in its early stage, the same as a tomato plant. Hmm. And it's not until when they start to get to a point you can distinguish between what is what, you know, who is who. You can pull up a mole plant and realise that it's actually a tomato plant.
Yeah.
You know, so, you know, it's a subject people probably don't want you to talk about, but it's exactly that. It refers to all sorts of aspects of people and where they're at.
Right. Good illustration. Thank you. Good point.
One idea I wanted to share was I think it's just amazing how much bigger God's plans and ways are than we could ever understand. And I think it was really nice to be reminded that the smallest little seed that we think this is nothing can grow into such a big sort of fruit-bearing tree in someone's life. And I was just reminded of a story. I think it was a women's retreat or something. And one of the ladies was saying that she had been sexually abused when she was young, and she'd had a really tough journey. And the thing that started her, I guess, journey to recovery was the fact that one day a man just held the door open for her at a convenience store. And she said that it was the first time that she, I guess, started thinking, okay, maybe not all men are bad. Maybe they don't all want to hurt you. And that small act was the thing that led her to sort of come back and to recover and get her life back together. And that man will never know the impact.
Right.
But if we don't, you know, do those little things, then I think we're missing out and we're not blessing people as much as we could be. So it's a simple thought, you know.
Oh, that's great.
And kind of touching on that, you know, just moving down here to Australia, there's a little hippie town just up the way. And something that kind of struck me was that they're very open, apparently, about Reiki, about being into very spiritualistic kind of things around here. And one of the things that kind of reminded me was, or that came to my mind, was that, you know, we know that the harvest is ripe.
Yeah.
And there, a lot of times we want to hide the fact that, you know, maybe we are Christian in a very dark world, and we are a little bit ashamed to stand up and say, hey, I'm a Christian. Or you, like you said, holding the door open or saying, hey, God bless you, after grabbing your groceries from the store. And I'm glad that you touched on that point and brought it. I never thought about that little seed that we plant, could hit the person who is seeking.
Mm-hmm.
Because there's spiritualists who are willing to just say, yes, I can help you. I can lead you into understanding that you've never seen before, and people will go down that path. But if they're seeking, like you said, if you just come across it, you know, we can be the ones that help and lead them to a Bible study or lead them to understand the Son and the Father. Right. But there are other people who have just kind of stumbled upon it, like you said, or there are other people that will be searching for it, but we don't know. So we have to throw those seeds out wherever we can and just pray that the Lord will lead us on a daily walk to be able to come across those people.
Amen.
Anyway, I appreciate that.
Yeah. There was a time where I was not a Christian, and I had munchies, Steve. I knew I know what that's all about. Well, I was standing in a group of people. We had bloodshot eyes, and I pulled out a Milky Way, which is like a candy bar. I pulled it out, I opened it up. There was four people other than myself, there was five of us. And I took a little piece of it, I handed it to him, took a piece, handed it to him, took a piece, handed it to him, took a piece, handed it to her. And I just took a bite out of that thing, and I just knew that every one of us was just gonna really enjoy this moment. And the gal sitting next to me, Brenda, she said
that's
to me,
a good moment.
you know what I'm talking about. So this gal next to me, Brenda, she said, whoa, nobody ever does that. Everybody always keeps stuff like that to themselves. You're going to go to heaven someday. And I'll tell you what, that to me, it was like, I looked at her and I said, that is the coolest thing anybody's ever said to me. I took another bite, like, man, this is awesome. And so that to me was like the first seed in my heart that I remember that started me on this idea of like, man, I want to go to heaven someday. So, yeah, you never know what kind of seed it is and where it is.
if I can share a story, and it's got nothing to do with what we were talking before. Okay. Sowing seeds is a big thing, and you never know when it's going to happen. I remember being part of a Pathfinders. Does everyone know what Pathfinders is?
Yeah.
But it's the Seventh-day Adventist Church. Well, we
here kind of like Boy Scouts.
Hey?
Kind of like Boy Scouts.
Yeah, exactly. And they do a fundraising for ADRA. Everyone knows who ADRA is as far as Adventists are concerned. Anyway, we did a part, a section of Bunbury in Western Australia where we take the pathfinders out and we go door knocking. And actually, it wasn't ADRA. It was Red Cross. We were fundraising for Red Cross. Anyway, we'd done a loop here, there, and everyone gets signed certain streets and they go knocking on the door and bits and pieces. Anyway, while we're continuing on with the kids, a car pulled up and an older lady, well, youngish older lady, got out of the car and she was quite distressed. And she was really impressed about the kids coming to the door and what they did, the ingathering. And anyway, she was that distressed. Anyway, I went up to her and I said certain things and I said, "Do you need a cuddle?" And she said, "You wouldn't believe how much of a cuddle I want. I've been having some bad things." And anyway, I gave her a big cuddle, big fat cuddle. Anyway, 12 months later, she was baptised as a Seventh-day Adventist. Wow. And that's going back about 15 years ago that actually happened. And she died about 2 years ago.
Oh, wow.
In the faith itself. So even just a cuddle... and I'm a cuddler, aren't I, Daniel? I'm into that sort of stuff. Yep. I'm a man hugger.
That's right. That's good. Oh, what a great story. Anybody else have a little story like that you want to share?
I'll have a question about the part when you talk about the person that brings the treasure out of the new and old. You mentioned about Revelation 4:8, right? That says that when the angel says, "Holy, holy, holy," they were probably expressing their awe, looking at the holiness of God again and again.
Right.
But can we also look at it as they were saying, "Holy, holy, holy" to God, as in which was and is to come? Like God was holy in the past, in the present, in the future?
Oh, sure. I think that's fine. No problems at all.
Okay.
Good comment.